Let us turn again to Psalm 85 and consider verse 2, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Psalm 85 and at verse 2. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, yet thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people, thou hast covered all their sin, Selah. The psalmist speaks of the Lord's favor to his land, to the land of Israel, that the captivity of the people had been brought back. And obviously there was some particular time of a captivity, whether it was referring to the one of the occasions, one of the many occasions when the land was invaded because of the sin of the people, particularly the sin of idolatry, and the Lord had given deliverance, and there had been therefore a forgiveness of that sin that had brought about their captivity, a forgiveness of it at any rate in connection with the outward penalties that had come upon the people. But how I wish to take it this evening is what is true of all the people of God in every generation, that the Lord has forgiven their iniquity. The Lord has forgiven their guilt. The word can be translated in both ways. And there is always guilt related to iniquity, whichever is to be emphasized most in any particular context. And that is expressed in another way, a covering of their sin. If the Lord is forgiving the iniquity of an individual, if the Lord is forgiving the guilt of an individual, it is, as it were, that he is covering over that iniquity. He is not going to take to do with that iniquity, that guilt anymore. He puts a covering over it, and he doesn't look on it again. So in trying to consider these words, as the Lord may be pleased to help us, we will try to note four things. First, something about sin. Then second, the basis for forgiveness. And that will bring us to the third point, which is forgiveness or covering. And then in the final place, and particularly when the psalm speaks of God's people, we will ask briefly, are we among these people? So four things. First, sin. Second, the basis for forgiveness. Third, forgiveness. And fourth, the question, are we forgiven? Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people and hast covered all their sin. Well, first, sin or iniquity, and at the same time, the guilt that follows iniquity. We are sinners. We have done what God has commanded us not to do. We have omitted to do what he has commanded. And Paul sums that up near the end, at the end of Romans 3, when he says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, not at the end, but near the end. All have sinned. There is none that doeth good, to put it round the other way. All have sinned, and there is no one that is perfectly righteous, no one that is doing good continually. Without sin, no one. And so that's what we have to say. And let us be personal about these things. Making it personal for ourselves is what I mean. It's true for other people. But let us consider it for ourselves. Each one for himself and for herself. I am a sinner. I have sinned. All have sinned in Adam. We have inherited that guilt. We have inherited that capacity for sinning. We have inherited that lack of capacity to keep God's law perfectly, to please God. It's what we do not do. And that's the serious matter about the human condition. People might speak about various things that are wrong in society. There's poverty, there's illness, disease. There's the danger of war breaking out at sometimes more than others. These are calamities. These need to be addressed in one way or another. But what's all that in comparison with sin? Many people would think that's an outrageous statement. It's not. It's getting to the heart of the matter. The fact of sin. I have sinned. You have sinned. And what makes that such a serious matter? It's because, as we've been noticing already today, it's because sin is against God. Sin is against that perfectly holy being who made us, the one before whom we are responsible. Let us consider our position as before God, sinners. That's it. That's the center of it all. That's the center of what's wrong. What's wrong with society? It's that society is made up of sinners. Now, you can make further points that, but what you are doing with further points, basically, is drawing out the implications of being sinners. But let us focus on this matter of sin. And the awfulness of sin, the awfulness of being a sinner. Have you considered that yourself? The awfulness of being a sinner before God, that we do not love him with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our strength. And there's no use as making excuses for ourselves and saying, I'm not as bad as others, and there are people who are doing far worse things than I do. And that all may be true, but it's not the point. The point is, I am a sinner. I'm not giving God the glory that is due to him. I am not righteous. By nature, I'm not righteous. And yes, there are people of God here, and that's good. But none of them is going to say, I am in myself righteous. There's none of them that is going to say, I am loving God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, and with all my mind. And what's that as much as to say? It's this, I'm a sinner. And Paul emphasizes further back in chapter 3 of Romans, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. He says it again. What a sad condition the world is in. What a sad condition individuals are in. Apart from the grace of God, apart from being brought into the kingdom of God. What a sad, solemn, serious position we are in by nature. We're sinners. We have sinned against God. We're going on sinning against God. We're going on doing what is wrong. We are coming short. People might say various things, like I've said already, about the sins they're not committed. But you see, whatever else is true, we're coming short of glorifying God perfectly, completely. That's where we are. And that leaves us in a terrible position. That leaves us open to God's anger. As Jeremiah was given this to say, Israel have only provoked me to anger with the work of their hands. They have provoked me to anger. What's that telling us? By sinning, they provoke God to speak of punishment. Provoking God to anger, provoking God to bring punishment upon them. Is that what we have to confess about ourselves? Coming short of the glory of God. We're not righteous in and of ourselves. We need a righteousness from outside of ourselves. Which was what Luther used to say. We need an alien righteousness, a foreign righteousness, by which he just meant what I've said already. A righteousness which is outside of ourselves, a righteousness which we did not manufacture. Yes, sin and its consequences. And oh, how fearful these consequences will be for those who go on in unbelief, who go on rejecting the forgiveness that is spoken of in our text. And they reach the left side of the judgment seat on the last day of this world. And the anger of God will be encapsulated in that sentence pronounced by the judge. Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. But there is forgiveness, as the psalmist said. There is forgiveness with thee. So secondly, we are to try to examine the basis for forgiveness. How can there be forgiveness? So that the psalmist says, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Well, we might think of John the Baptist with two of his disciples, and he sees Jesus, and he points him out. He says, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. And where does that form of words come from? Well, it follows on from the sacrifices that were offered in Israel. There were sacrifices offered. And very often that sacrifice was a lamb. And what John is saying to these disciples was, look, There's the sacrifice. And it's the Lamb of God. It's the sacrifice that God has appointed. That's what he said. You've been offering up sacrifices. Your people have been offering up sacrifices for generations, well over 1,000 years. At the temple, and before that at the tabernacle. And none of these sacrifices could take away sin. But there's this. Here is the one who will offer himself as a sacrifice. That's what he's saying implicitly. Perhaps he enlarged on it somewhat. But it's not recorded for us. But he's saying, here is the one who was promised to be a sacrifice. This is what every lamb that was ever offered at an altar by those who had some sense of God's authority in the matter. This is what every such lamb was pointing forward to, that Christ would come in the fullness of time to die for sinners. And then Peter takes up that thought. And we could point to many another text in the New Testament. But Peter just now, he takes up that thought in his first epistle, chapter 3. He says, Christ also hath once suffered for sins. Suffered unto death is the implication. And in fact, that's spelt out in the next verse. Christ hath once suffered for sins, the just in the room of the unjust. The perfectly righteous sacrifice, you see, the perfectly righteous substitute for those who were sinners, those who were unjust, those who had no righteousness. Oh, what a wonderful thing that is. Are you feeling your sin this evening? Are you looking for salvation? Are you saying, how can I be delivered from the wrath to come? Well, go and meet John the Baptist, we might say. What is he to do that might help you? What is he to say that might help you? Listen to him when he is saying, behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Yes, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast taken away all the wrath. It's the taking away that is particularly pointed to for the word that is in the word that is translated forgiven. Or when John says, behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sin of the world. There's a taking away. And Christ, as the Lamb of God, he was bearing and taking away the sin of the world. What was he doing when he went to the cross? He was taking the sin of all who will ever be saved, all who were ever given to him in the everlasting covenant. And he is bearing that sin. He is bearing it to the cross that he might bear it away altogether. All the guilt, you see. All the guilt of all the sin that will ever be forgiven. Christ, it was laden with that guilt. What a load, what a fearful, awful load Christ was bearing. He was bearing the cross. And physically, he needed someone to help. Ah, but as he was bearing the cross, he was bearing sin. Was there anyone to help him in that? No, there was not. But he bore it away. You see, it was no mere man that was here. No, it was in his human nature that he was suffering. And he was bearing sin. And he was bearing it away. So it could be said in every generation of this world, Right down to the very end of time, thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast borne it away. Thou hast taken it. Thou hast removed it. Ah, but we're trying to consider this. The basis for the forgiveness. It's Christ taking up that sin as it was imputed to him. He came into this world bearing sin. Yes. The Father had laid upon him all the iniquity, all the guilt of all his people. What a Lord, what a fearful Lord, that he might suffer on behalf of sinners. Yes. And let us bring in this idea of wrath just now, as you have that at the beginning of chapter 3, and I've quoted these words. And you can say this with the Apostle John. He is the propitiation for our sins. He is the propitiation. He is the sacrifice, you see, that will turn away the anger of God. We were trying to notice that a little, at any rate, not long ago, perhaps last Sabbath. A propitiation, a sacrifice to turn away the anger of God. Is that not precious? And what we might say about the provision made for sinners, it suits them particularly. It suits them completely in their need. And they have the anger of God, yes, held back in the Lord's long-suffering, very largely in this world. But it's only been held back. And if they do not find a propitiation, if they do not find a sacrifice, if they do not find a great high priest who had a sacrifice to offer, they will have to bear that iniquity themselves to all eternity. But here is the wonder of the gospel, that Christ came into this world to suffer the just for the unjust, that he might bring sinners to God, that he might forgive sinners and have them reconciled to God. Yes, he suffered. The anger of God came upon him. The full punishment of sin came upon him. And he could bear that sin. He could bear that punishment until he could say, "It is finished." And no sinner in hell will ever be able to say, "It is finished." He's suffering. They are suffering. But the suffering must go on because the sin has not been borne away. There is continuing sin for that matter of it. Yes. But this was a propitiation, this provision for the forgiveness of sin. It was a sacrifice that would turn away the anger of God, as if turn away the anger of God from the sinner that would believe in Jesus. And that anger came upon Christ in its full severity. The anger of God came not on the unjust, who would believe in Jesus, that is. It came upon the substitute, the perfect substitute. It came upon him in all its full force. And he, the infinite person that he was, suffering in his human nature, he who could then take the anger, the guilt of their sin, and bear it away. He could bear it away. He did. And therefore, whosoever will believe in Jesus will not perish. They are forgiven, but will come to that, God willing. And there's this aspect too is brought out in 1 John 2, verse 2, where I was equity. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The whole world, not just the Jews, but for sinners everywhere. No one has any right to say, salvation is not for me. It's for sinners of every kind. It's for sinners in all sorts of places, in all sorts of conditions. But they are hearing the word of God. Those who will believe, they're coming into contact with it one way or another at any rate. And they're enabled to look to Christ. And there's hope held out, you see. There was an atonement made. There was perfect satisfaction made to the law of God. And you have that picture, as it were, in Leviticus. At the beginning of Leviticus, where we are told of the worshipper putting his hand upon the head of the burnt offering. He's confessing over the animal, the lamb it might be, confessing over the lamb his own iniquities. He's, as it were, transferring it to the lamb. Here is a lamb, and God has made this provision, that a lamb may be a substitute. And here is the Israelite taking advantage of the provision that God has made. He believes what God has said in making that provision. And so he lays his hand upon the head of that sacrifice, and he confesses over that lamb his own sin. And you see, that lamb is offered up as a sacrifice. And what is said is, it shall be accepted to make atonement for it. It shall be accepted as a covering. Now you notice that expression, which I've not much referred to yet, that was covered all their sin, forgiven, covered. It's the same sort of thing. You see, there is your sin or mine, and it is crying to God for vengeance. It's as if it was there in front of us, our own sin, a particular sin, or our sins generally, and it is there. And it is crying out for vengeance to come against us, that our guilt would be, that God would take to do with our guilt. It's there, crying for vengeance to heaven. And let us think of it first in Old Testament terms. A sacrifice is provided, and there's the blood of the sacrifice. And the blood of the sacrifice is to be sprinkled. The blood is intended for a cover, as if it would be used to cover the guilt of the sin. Where it is sprinkled to cover the guilt. And the Lord will not, so to speak, look on the guilt of that sinner anymore. The Lord will not look on the guilt of that sinner anymore. That's it. A covering, that's what we need. With our sin crying to heaven for vengeance. And if the sin is covered, if it is forgiven, the sin, so to speak, has no capacity any longer to cry to heaven for vengeance. It's covered over, it's quietened. Yes. And sinner may have the voice of guilt in his conscience, and that voice may be quietened when the guilt of his sin is covered over. In other words, it is forgiven because it has been carried away. Who has done that carry? It's the Lamb of God. the one in whom all that, all these ceremonies involving sacrifice, the Lamb of God, in whom they are all fulfilled. Yes, the blood of Jesus Christ, it cleanses from all sins. The blood of Jesus Christ, in other words, it covers all sin. Now, is that not a wonderful provision? A wonderful provision that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. And let us notice the ceremonial of the Day of Atonement in Israel. And there was a sacrifice offered for the people of Israel. And the high priest on that day went into the most holy place with the blood. But let us notice the other part of that type, that picture of the divine provision. And that is that the other goat was brought before the high priest, and the high priest confessed over that goat. He put his hands upon the head of the goat and confessed the guilt of Israel over the previous year over the head of that goat. And the goat was, as it were, guilty of all that sin. And the goat was led out by the hand of a fit man into the wilderness. The goat carried the sin away. Now, of course, the goat did that in connection with the other goat that had been sacrificed, the first goat. You see, the two goats are used to add to the picture, to add to this illustration of what is involved in taking away sin. And in connection with the one that was sacrificed, the other goat is led away into the wilderness, and it is bearing the sin away. And it all comes together in the Lamb of God, bearing away the sin of the world. Yes, it may be implicit in the idea of Christ as a sacrifice and the sacrifice being accepted. But this is explicitly said before us, that Christ has carried the sin of all his people. He has carried it away. It cannot be found anymore. Let it be searched for, but it cannot be found. But let me draw your attention also to verse 10 in this psalm. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. What is that pointing to? It's pointing to what is taking place in connection with the Lamb of God. Mercy and truth. Mercy and God's faithfulness. God's mercy and his faithfulness are meeting together. His faithfulness to his own word, you see. God is faithful to what he has said about sin being pardoned. And God is faithfulness to what he has said about sin being punished. And how can God's faithfulness to the punishment of sin be true if guilt is to be taken away? Mercy meets with truth. Mercy and truth have met together. At Calvary, when the Father laid upon Christ the iniquity of all his people, mercy was there, but truth was there also, because sin is going to be visited on Christ. Christ is going to bear the punishment, and he is going to bear it away. Righteousness and peace, God's righteousness in punishing sin, is going to kiss the peace. There's going to be peace for sinners. There's going to be reconciliation. And they have kissed each other. They have embraced each other. They have come into a holy harmony. Yes. Well, there's the forgiveness. And we have been noticing the basis for forgiveness. Well, let us now notice the forgiveness, the fruits of Christ's death, and the forgiveness in the forgiving of sinners. And just take it in these terms just now. From Isaiah 53, that Christ was to see if the travail, the labor of his soul, and he was to be satisfied. Christ was altogether satisfied with what he did. Think him crying. Think of him crying. It is finished. He's satisfied altogether with what he has done. What reason for us to worship? He shall see if the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And what follows from that? He shall justify many by his knowledge, by coming to a knowledge of Christ. The righteous servant shall justify many because he shall bear their iniquities. There's justification because of what he has done in bearing sin away. Justification for sinners, and that, of course, concludes forgiveness. There's a full salvation. There's faith implied. We find that in other parts of God's word. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be given up a standing of acceptance, of being accepted, a standing before God, as if you had never sinned, for the sake of Christ's righteousness, not only in suffering for sin, but in working out a righteousness, a positive righteousness, that sinners can be treated as if they had always kept the law of God. Yes. Though it's forgiveness that is brought before us here, the covering of sin. Yes. Through faith in Jesus Christ. Yes. We're to look to Christ. We're to behold the Lamb of God. And that surely was what the publican was doing when he was near the temple, and he was saying, at the very least, he was saying, the smoke of the sacrifice, the smoke of the daily sacrifice, one or other of them, ascending to heaven. And he looks to that as God's promise of a provision. It's a token to him to see the smoke, that it's ascending to heaven. It's a token to him that God forgives sin. It's a token to him that there is forgiveness with God, that he covers over the iniquity of those who believe in Jesus. And what was the publican doing as he was speaking? He was exercising faith in the mercy of God. And he was expressing that in the believing petition. The believing petition, God be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, he's at the place where sacrifices were offered. He's at the place where he can discern a token that there was to be forgiveness, that there was forgiveness for what was it to be done at some time in the future. Yes, a complete forgiveness. So that it might be said, as you have it in Jeremiah chapter 50, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought, and there shall be none. the iniquity of the people. And if we take it in terms of the spiritual Israel, the iniquity of Israel shall be sought for, and there shall be none. And the sins of Judah, and they shall not be found. The iniquity of Israel, the guilt of Israel, the sin of Judah, the sins of Judah. And no doubt we are to take iniquity or guilt along with sins. And they can be sought for. Where will they be found? When they have been covered over by such an agent as the blood of Christ. Where can they be found? They cannot. It's an impossibility. Oh, go looking for them. As it was said of by Hezekiah, of God putting his sins behind his back. Out of sight, you see. Just speaking and using a human figure, but a human figure that was approved by God. It's preserved for us in the inspired record. It's there for us to learn from. That's why it was preserved, is so that we might learn. Yes. And so it is said of the publican, having prayed by faith, having asked for forgiveness, having looked by faith to the Lamb of God that was to come in the future, we're told he went down to his house justified rather than the other man who was praying to himself. He was just praising himself. He had no sin to confess. Poor man. If that could be said to describe the reality, that would have been wonderful. But there's no righteous man on earth that doeth good and sinneth not. But the public, conscious of his sin, but going for the remedy, going to the remedy, making use of the remedy, exercising faith in the God who made the provision. Yes, he goes down to his house just. He's accepted. What a wonderful thing, a sinner accepted. And we are told, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. That person is blessed. That person's on his way to heaven. That person's on her way to heaven. They'll get to the celestial city. It may be by a rough road with many difficulties, but they'll get there. The Lord is leading them on. He will bring them in at last to the eternal blessedness of heaven. But finally, the question, are we forgiven? Has our sin been covered? Have we entered into this state of justification, this blessed state? Well, if our sin has been forgiven, then we are poor in spirit. There was that publican, he was poor in spirit. The other man wasn't poor, he was very rich. That's what he thought, that's what he was claiming. I am rich. And he takes one high-value coin after another high-value coin out of his treasury. He takes another look at it, and he commends himself to God in relation to that. Oh, the Lord did not accept. He was deceiving himself. But the other man was poor. He had nothing. He was a sinner. That's all he could say about himself. But he came. He looked by faith to the provision that God was making for sinners. A lamb had died that day, perhaps two lambs by that time, who knows, doesn't matter. But he looked to the provision that was being made, he looked to the sacrifice, he looked to the fulfillment of the sacrifice in the fullness of the time. He was poor in spirit, he had nothing in himself, and he was forgiven. And blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Where's the publican today? And everyone who sincerely used the publican's prayer, where are they who have left this world? They're in heaven. Theirs is indeed the kingdom of heaven. And these are people who value the words almost at the very end of Micah's prophecy. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity? There's something of worship there, seeking to glorify God and seeing something of the glory of God in forgiveness. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He delights in mercy. Oh, is that making God attractive to us? Is it making the work of Christ attractive to us? Then can we not say that we have been forgiven, that we are on the way to heaven? Or again, are we hungering and thirsting after righteousness? Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. They shall be filled. Oh, what a filling of the soul there is when a forgiven sinner passes into another world. What a filling of the soul. Yes, a final filling. But you see, they hunger and thirst after righteousness. They wish to be whole. They wish their sins not only to be forgiven, but to be taken away, so that they would be holy, so that they would be living to the glory of God. Yes, they should be filled. See, it's a complete provision. Complete. There's the beginning of the provision. There's the first forgiveness. There's the first covering of all their sins. There's the first taking away of all God's wrath and turning from the fierceness of his anger. But that continues. Yes. It's a complete provision. That's what we need. Are you feeling yourself your need of salvation? Where will you go for salvation? Will you go to yourself? Oh, well, you do not have the blessedness of those who hunger and thirst after righteousness. But will you go to Christ, who has a provision? Will you say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner? Well, there's salvation there. And let us remember the exhortation that we have in Isaiah 55. We do well to keep it before our minds. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of thy people. Thou hast covered all their sin. Selah. He bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord, take each of us under thine own loving care, Help us to say, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Forgive us our sin. Cover them over with that perfect covering, which is the blood of Christ. May we be coming to thee through him. May the gospel be blessed here and elsewhere. May thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Bless multitudes of sinners throughout this world. Bless Jew and Gentile. Provide men to go out to preach the gospel everywhere. Come and bless us. Come and do us good. Keep us from evil. Draw us by almighty power. And grant to work wonderfully here and throughout the world. Remember all in need. Deliver us from all evil. Make us thankful. Make us thankful for thy word. May we value it. May we treasure it. And may we be seeking thee. For Jesus' sake, amen.